Father, we do thank you for people smarter than us who thought about these things. And there are many ways in which this is confusing or can be confusing to us. And so give us wisdom as we ponder the effect of sin upon the will of people, and so that we're wise in how we discuss this with others, and also in such a way that we humble sinners, exalt Jesus, and move people towards godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have been talking about the will. And we sort of wrapped up our discussion last week in terms of that passage in John 6, and we talked about how that idea of drawing is often seen as pulling fish, net out of the water. So they're very active, not a passive sort of wooing that some people tend to try to make it into. All right, we're in paragraph 4 now. I don't know what page that is for those of you who... 70, okay. Remember, my pagination is different than your pagination, but it all works out eventually. All right. Grace. May our internet audience please forgive the slurping that took place. When God converts a sinner, he translates him into a state of grace. He freeth him from his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good, yet so that by reason of his remaining corruption, he doth not perfectly nor only will that which is good, but also that which is evil. So before we get into that, how was man created with regard to his will? Yes? Yes? No, I'm not worried about the Latin. I'm not worried about the Latin. But able to choose freely. But we saw as mutably so. Okay, fall. I'm not going to focus on the Latin here, but how is the will affected by the fall? Do we still choose freely? Yes and no. Okay. Yes, we choose freely. However, our passions or desires are disrupted or distorted. So we choose wrongly. But we still choose freely. Okay, now there's a caveat that the catechism throws in there with regard to that which is spiritually good. I want to make sure I say it right. We lost the ability of the will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. Okay, so there are certain things because of our corruption, we will not choose to do, yet we freely choose not to do them. If you got that. Okay? There's no one who wants to choose that. And God says, sorry, that choice doesn't apply to you. That option does not apply to you. But really, it's a function of the fact that people have fallen into sin and don't want salvation. Okay? So, Now we're getting to grace. Okay?
If we had the ability to choose in the aspect of salvation, would that. We'd still always have to choose the salvation we've got in life. That's really cool.
Yeah, there's people who want to be saved, so to speak. Perhaps, but the way they want to be saved is not God's way of saving. You know, there are very religious people, and they're trying to save themselves. They're trying to create a redemption of their own, as opposed to receiving the spiritual good of Christ and Him crucified for their salvation. So that's important to remember. That the corrupted human heart will look for salvation in all the wrong places and never in the right place. It will, because of its pride, it will continually refuse and reject grace. It wants to build its own merit. Or it wants a kind of a cheap grace. So, not true grace. So we see that, and here's an important thing. It's not when a sinner converts. It says when God converts a sinner. All right? So that's reflecting the language that we see in John 6 that we looked at last week and translates him into a state of grace. So there's a lot in this paragraph that we have here that is sort of foreshadowing or pointing forward to the effects of the effectual call or regeneration. Now, the focus of this paragraph is the will of man, but still we find the active work of God, monergism, God being the one who works and only God working in conversion, prevalent in this paragraph. We see that regenerated people have been freed from their natural bondage to sin. Okay, so now they are enabled freely to will and do that which is spiritually good, that which accompanies salvation. So freely regenerate people freely will that which is spiritually good. They can believe now. And they want to believe now. Okay? So, once again, they are passe non peccare et passe peccare. They are able not to sin and able to sin. Okay? So now we have grace and distorted desires. We're not freed yet. But we're renovated. We're being renovated. Okay? Huh? Something like that. Okay? You know, we are able to will that which is good, but also still able to will that which is evil or wrong. Okay? We still have this remaining corruption, which means that our desires are going to be in conflict. So, that's an important thing to remember. You now experience a greater degree of inner conflict because of the flesh and the spirit wanting very different things or wanting the same thing for very different reasons. Okay? I was interacting with another PCA pastor a little bit. Can't remember where it was. Youth pastor killed 3 family members. Okay.
His youth pastor or a youth
pastor? A youth pastor. I don't know any of the details. I don't know any of the background as to why. He quoted from 1 John 3 that, you know, you can't say you love God and hate your neighbor, hate your brother. And yeah, but in a moment, we sure do. We still experience, because of remaining corruption, conflicts and desires, and while Amy and I, for instance, may experience conflict in a given moment, in the long term, we resolve that conflict. In the short term, we may not. And one of us may be prone to unrighteous anger in the midst of that. Does that mean that that person is not a Christian? Or does it mean they still have remaining corruption? Then God will deal with it. That's a difficult question at times. And so we don't want to look at the snapshot of someone's life, because we all have regrettable moments, don't we? Since you've become a Christian, there have been moments in your life that if everyone knew, you'd want to crawl up in a hole and die. Okay? Those regrettable moments mean you're not a Christian. Well, depends what you do with those regrettable moments. Okay? And so this youth pastor had one of those regrettable moments, and it's a question of, in many ways, what does he do with this regrettable moment? Does he regret it? Not because of the consequences, because of what he actually did. In other words, are there signs of subsequent grace or not? Because we have this remaining corruption. And because of this remaining corruption, there is a conflict, and this conflict is played out every day in our wills. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? And sometimes we will respond in a godly fashion, and sometimes we will not respond in a godly fashion. Okay? Whether that's parenting, your boss telling you what to do, struggles with your spouse, the guy on the road in front of you cuts you off for the third time because he can't seem to make up his mind how fast he wants to drive. Who hasn't discovered the joy of cruise control? I'm a big proponent of cruise control because I don't want to get speeding tickets. And my tendency is to drive fast. If I put it on cruise control, take my foot off that gas, guess what? I'm not driving faster than I intend to drive. So the police officer may think I'm still driving faster than I should drive, but that's a different story.
All right. Blame it on the cruise control.
No, I'm the one who set the cruise control. It's all my fault. So we're back into this posse non picare et posse picare. Although we are still disadvantaged when compared to Adam the First and Adam the Second. Adam the First in the garden, and then the second Adam, Jesus. We're still disadvantaged because we still have that remaining corruption. Okay? Our inclination is not completely resolved, and so we're still prone to wander, still prone to leave the God we love. Still dependent on grace. We have not been perfected yet. So, and hey, that's where I went. I forgot that I was going to go there. Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of this flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, here that conflict is seen in terms of walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. Okay, this means that at times we still want to do sinful things. Okay, but let's pause for a moment. Let's look at verse 19 and 20 and 21. Some of us were guilty of some of those things. But I'm imagining that the people that Paul was writing to, a large percentage of them were guilty of a large percentage of those things. That was a really corrupt culture. And praise God that most of us aren't coming out of such incredible corruption. There's things in there that still are considered to be on the fringes of normal behavior in our society, as corrupt as it is. So that's a good thing. It can always get worse. All right? So be thankful that there are things from which God didn't have to pull you out of. So, anyway. We still want to do things, and let's just start with the very first thing, which is probably the most, one of the most uncomfortable things on the list, porneia. We can still have misplaced sexual desires. In fact, I might be as bold to say that you still have misplaced sexual desires unless you're 90 years old. But even then, I wouldn't put it past you. Okay? We can have desires for the wrong person. Christians can still have a desire for the wrong sex or the wrong acts. They can be driven by pleasure. They could be driven by envy. All of this corrupting our sexual desires so that we struggle with sexual immorality in various forms. Okay? However, as a Christian, we also have the Spirit who is working in us to produce fruit. Ultimately, love. And thought within the context of porneia, there is, because of the Spirit, a desire to love your spouse and to love your spouse exclusively and to love your spouse in a holy fashion. There's also this love for God that can restrain us when we feel temptation to things outside the bounds. Say no, because I love God. No, because I'm united to Jesus. No. And so we have the capacity to say no, even though our flesh wants us to say, yeah. Okay? We can also, the Spirit also produces peace, not wanting to start conflict with our spouse. Produces patience so that unmarried people are willing to wait until they're married. Or wait until we're back with our spouse instead of thinking that we can't wait till we get home from our trip or even the office. Okay? For those of you who have offices at home, you don't need to worry about that, Steve Boyer. Unless she's not home. Then practice patience.
Conference calls.
Conference calls. I'm getting a little too personal right now. There's also the Spirit producing faithfulness, something that reflects God's covenant faithfulness. And so we want to be faithful to the covenant we have made in the presence of God with our spouse. And also the Holy Spirit produces self-control in our lives so that we are not at the mercy of our passions. Okay? So we see that we're in a far more privileged position than we were before grace came into our lives, but there's still the remnant of corruption that exists. And we need to be honest about that. Humbling to us, as well as gracious to others. Because at any given moment, they may in fact walk in the flesh. And so, trying to, as Paul goes in the very next chapter, restoring them gently, as opposed to harshly. So, all this matters. What's going on in the bigger picture is the strongest desire or desires will prevail at any given moment. And we need to remember that the Spirit gives more grace. Okay. While God desires holiness in your life, let us remember that that holiness does not include pride. And so, if you're self-righteous, God will humble you. And it may be through sin that he does so. Because that may be the only way for him to strip you of your self-righteousness, is to see how morally corrupt you are apart from the grace of God. So, all right. Any questions before we start the process of moving on? No? Okay. We're going to see some of this pop up again when we get to sanctification. So, don't worry. You may have a question then. All right. In the act of regeneration, the Holy Spirit has implanted a new spiritual principle, habit, or tendency in the affections of the soul, which, being subsequently nourished and directed by the indwelling Spirit, frees the man from his natural bondage under sin and enables him prevailingly to will freely that which is spiritually good. Okay, so I think the key word there is prevailingly. Not exclusively. Maybe not even predominantly. But prevailingly. So that even in the midst of failure, there's going to be faith and repentance. Those spiritual goods that accompany salvation. So. All right. Still no questions? Still no questions. All right. Glory. We have a new one. Has anyone arrived there yet? Well, I mean, anyone in this room?
Trick question.
It was sort of a trick question. I needed to clarify it. Okay. And the answer would be no. There's no one
still in this room.
Yes, no one in this room has arrived here. So this is a future look. The will of man is made perfectly and immutably free to good alone in the state of glory alone. Okay, the future state of saints is one that should make us incredibly happy. As Augustine has formulated it, non posse, non picare. I think I goofed. That should be non posse picare. Yeah, let's fix that. Scratch that thing out. No, it's posse non picare. Wait a minute. Yeah, it's not possible for us to sin. We will not be able to sin. Non posse picare.
Maybe we should write it in English.
Just say it in English, right?
I do say it. My fingers still sin when typing. We are not able to sin. But we will be perfected in righteousness. You have not been perfected in righteousness. This is future grace, so to speak. But you will be. This means that we will be like God. Our character is such that we won't want to sin. Okay? And we'll be happy. Okay? Because right now, there's some sin that's still attractive to you. It won't be then. And so you won't have the regret. Okay? But you will have the unending joy of living in perfect communion with God. Not just union with God, but perfect communion with God. Okay? There's a distinction that's made there. That we find later on, particularly when we talk about assurance of salvation. Okay? Our character will be conformed to the likeness of Christ, that which we see Paul discussing in Romans 8 will become completed fact. Okay, right now it's in process, right? Then it will be completed. Robert Shaw notes that in the state of glory, the blessed freely choose what is good. And being confirmed in a state of perfect holiness, they can only will what is good. What would the converse of this be? The confession doesn't go there, but what would be the state of condemnation for those who have not been, who have not been granted grace? And only that which is corrupt. They would actually be non posse non picare. What a horrible thing that would be.
Didn't Keller kind of go into that being one of the greater dynamics that exist in the eternal damnation?
Reason for God?
Yeah. I had to listen to it a few times to agree with it, because it almost seemed like that was all that people were being, like hell wasn't even really a place, except I think I misunderstood.
Yeah, well, one of the things that he says there that some people struggle with is the idea that God doesn't send people there. Now, declaratively, he does, but that's where they want to be, because they want nothing to do with him. So why would they want to be in heaven? They have been running from him their entire lives. So of course, they want to run into the gates of hell. And there they discover something far worse than they could ever imagine. And C.S. Lewis kind of does it in very mild language in The Great Divorce. where the people who have been there the longest keep moving further and further out and getting more and more isolated because they can't bear to be with other people, because the other people want to do their will, not, you know, my will. And so if my will is ruling and your will is ruling, I can't be with you. Therefore, both of us keep moving farther and farther into the foothills so that we don't have the constant conflict of our wills. And so you're separated not just from God, but you're separated from everyone else who's still made in God's image.
Kind of like Gollum.
Yeah. Yeah. A little more on Gollum later on during the sermon. Yeah, we get the Gollum. So I wasn't planning on it, but since I'm watching the movies with my kids, it part of what I'm talking about is right there. So, all right. How does this help you to glorify and enjoy God forever?
So remembering that sanctification is also the work of God. You know, that nobody is, you know, that I'm being sanctified in the way that God wants me to be sanctified, probably not always in the way that I want to be sanctified.
Yes.
Right? There's sin that I would like to see the Lord deal with much more quickly, but he's actually dealing with other stuff. And I have to be okay with that. I have to be, it just really makes you cling to Jesus.
Okay, there's a couple aspects that kind of come up in that. In one, in terms of humility, it's been worse. Okay? Some of us, particularly those who were converted when we were not children, have a greater awareness of this. We were pulled out of a lot of those things that Paul talked about there in Galatians 5. So there's a sense in it's been worse, but there's also the sense in it'll be better. Much better, but we're not there yet, and so that's still humbling. That we are not what we aspire to be, none of us. And if you are, your aspirations are far too low.
I was going to say to remember back to what God took us out of, but then also to apply that to how we view other people that aren't regenerate, or people that are struggling, not to condemn them, maybe, you know, condemn the sin, but not the person. Be us.
Yeah. It's not too late for them yet. Ultimately, is part of what we have to go. But let's hang for a second here. Yeah, our sanctification is not in our terms. It's not dealing with the sins that we want dealt with, or in the time frame that we want them dealt with, or any of that. It's not as easy as we wish it was. It's not as pain-free as we wish it was. And so, that really points us, yes, as you mentioned, to look to Jesus, that the whole John Newton thing. You get to the point of essentially the rebellion at the beginning of the New Hope, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You are our only hope. Jesus is our only hope. He is the only one that can free us from this mess of our own liking and disliking at the same time, but in a different sense. Okay? And that should also graciousness and humility. Whoops. Toward sinners. Unsaved ones. And another aspect would be patience. Towards unsaved sinners. All of us, I think, really kind of, you know, how long, oh Lord? How long are you going to put up with this stuff, you know? And he does. Because he has a goal of redemption. And we're impatient with that because now that we're in, we want his goal to be justice. Unless we've got a few people that we still want to see saved, you know, loved ones. But the rest of the rot, all those people, you know, it should teach us a greater patience with sinners.
Think if the Lord would come back at the beginning of the last century when, you know, the predominant thing was the return of Christ that continued or has continued, but it was so focal. Look at all the people who have been redeemed in that last 100 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even though we may not like the fact that we suffer.
Yeah. Or even since the turn of this last millennium. In 17 years, that's millions and millions of people. And now they're your siblings. You know? Could any of us sort of imagine life without our earthly siblings? Even if we don't get along well with them. There will come a point when we, because of the communion of saints, we will treasure all of those that God has brought in after that point in time which we wanted God to to bring people in. Okay? 1988, I didn't believe, I was not convinced in the 88 reasons that the rapture was going to be in 1988. But I thought, if it happens, that'd be kind of cool. God had a lot of work he still wanted to do. So, well, that's a good thing. So, any others? We've got a little bit of time here. We don't necessarily have to jump into effectual calling. But we might. So part of it should be praise God for his mercy. Yeah, that's good. Gratitude. Especially when we recognize, left to ourselves, we wouldn't come to Christ. And so, gratitude for the drawing mercies of God. Anything else? I'll give you 8 more seconds. Well, if no one has anything in 8 seconds, we can keep extending this out. But. Hope. That idea of it will be better. It's a shame that that's the slogan, so to speak, with regard to sexual corruption these days. You know, the bullying, it will be better. For a Christian, it's not about other people. It's about the war within my own heart. It will be better. Alrighty. We are not puppets on a string. We freely make our choices according to our strongest desires. The big problem is that outside of Christ, we didn't want to please God, and we didn't see Christ as delightful, as sweet and excellent. But in regeneration, our desires are changed, and we freely choose to repent and believe. We still struggle with sin because there is a remnant of corruption within us that continues to produce corrupt desires. And we long for glory when we will only want to obey and please God because we love Him above all things. But we haven't gotten there yet. So, it was interesting. Of course, Amy got us sucked into This Is Us, so I'll blame Amy for this. And so, one of the characters, I hope I'm not giving away plot lines here for someone who has it on their DVR and hasn't watched the most recent episode, but the daughter lost a child. And she struggles with food to fill the holes in her life. And so she's very overweight. And so here she is, right after her miscarriage, singing. And there's a child. And just the reality of what has happened has hit her. And she goes, she basically tells her boss, I don't feel well, I got to go. And so instead of calling her significant other, she's wandering the streets and ends up at the Chinese buffet. And I'm like, no, I'm pulling for her, you know. And sure enough, she goes in and she gets this huge plate of Chinese food. And she sits at the table. And you can see the conflict. There's a big part of her that wants to eat that freaking food. Because that's how she's coped with pain in her life for decades. Stuffing food down her face. And yet she doesn't want to go down that road anymore. So she ended up just, you know, paying for the meal and walking out. And sometimes people can white knuckle it without Jesus. But it's a temporary fix. And it's not actually holiness because it's not done for the love of God. It's not about devotion to God. So, I don't know where I was going with that. The conflict. We should all long for a day when we're not running to our own mother's little helper, whatever that may be, for all of you Rolling Stone fans in the audience.